Thank the Lord this morning for the privilege to be here again. Another opportunity to look into the Word of God. Sister mentioned at the beginning of her prayer about this day that the Lord has made for us. The Lord did make this day for us. And He gave every one of us a choice. I choose to be in the house of the Lord. And I thank Him for making the way possible for me to be here, for each one of you that are here. I've learned over the years that we might make excuses for our absence about things, but we always do what we really want to do. The choice is in our hands. And the Lord makes things available for us. What we do with it is between us and Him. I'd like to, for us to read some scripture this morning in Exodus, the 25th chapter. By the help of the Lord, I would like to speak about the ark. The ark of God. So we need to read some verses here. In Exodus, the 25th chapter, I want to begin reading in the 8th verse. And He said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, 2 rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." We're reminded this morning that the Old Testament has many types and shadows. The beginnings, if you will, of God working with His people, teaching them about Him, about worship, the statutes and the judgments of God, and reminding them that it was His commandment, how valuable and how important it was what they were doing. You and I would look at these things and say, well, that's kind of an archaic way of doing something because we have something far better today to worship in our experience of worshiping God. But I want us to consider the ark today, the tabernacle. It was God's dwelling place. He gave them specific directions, specific instructions. We have those today. We have instructions of how we are to follow God. We have instructions of how we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have instruction today that we are to walk in all holiness and godliness before Him. We have those instructions today also. But this was the instruction that He gave His people after He brought them out of Egypt and out of bondage there. And I want us to consider the tabernacle and the ark especially. It was God's dwelling place, the only place on earth where He would make Himself manifest to man. The only place on earth that God Himself would come down and be manifest to men. The ark was the most excellent of all the holy things that belonged to the Mosaic economy. And for its sake, the tabernacle and the temple were built. Because of the ark, the tabernacle and the temple were built. We learn here this is where God said He would meet them, isn't it? Well, if we use a cubit, that's 21 inches, some do, we can say that the ark was about 4 foot 5 inches in length and about 2 foot 6 inches in breadth and depth. It held not only the two tables of stone, but Aaron's rod, the pot of manna, and other things, including the holy anointing oil, that were probably laid up beside the ark. Not everything probably went in it. Now, we've read the verses here, and so I wanted to describe some of it a little bit. The staves of the ark that was mentioned here in the 14th verse was to be ever in readiness to be moved. The ark were the staves were the handles that went through the rings to carry the ark with. The tabernacle of Moses was a temporary setting. They moved from time to time, and it was intended for them to be able to move it when God said to move to another place. So it was a movable piece of furniture. But it was the most excellence of all the holy things that belonged to the children of Israel that God had given them, because it was a place where He met them. It was a place where He would come down and work with them and deal with them. The mercy seat was symbolic of His divine presence. We read in Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 25th verse, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. This is the beginning of all that you and I enjoy and experience today in our salvation. So God was giving them the type and the shadow and telling them, I will meet you here, and no other place in the world will I come down and meet man, but right here in the tabernacle, on the ark, at the mercy seat. Now, He mentions about the cherubims here. I'd like to say a little bit about them. The cherubims were a type of an angel. They were like angels. But they had four heads. This is a conjecture of many of the historians, that there were four heads in one body. The cherubims He told to put on either side of the mercy seat were emblematic forms of the noblest of their kinds. Four heads, one body. Possibly the lion that represented the wild beast. Possibly the bull, the noblest of all the beasts, of the tame beast. The eagle that represented the birds, and man at the head of all, these were all representatives of all the nature that God created and give to mankind. Between these cherubims, the divine glory was seen. And everything that God did when He met them there, and this is important, was done in the Holy of Holies. It wasn't in the holy place, but it was done in the Holy and Holies of Holy of Holies, where God told the high priest that he could go in there once a year. And he could go in and he could worship and he could offer sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. And it was between these cherubims on the mercy seat that God would come down to meet him there. And it was here that Moses was to come and he was to consult Jehovah in dealing and how to deal with God's people. It was here that he came to get direction from God, and God would meet him in this place, and he would come down and he would work with him there, and he would give him the instruction there. The last verse that I read, he said, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Well, the Lord was very specific in how he wanted things done. The rings, the staves in the ark, the rings that was to carry, that they were to carry the ark by. Folks, these were all very important. These were all very important. Looking at our day, Christ came to make a place for the divine majesty to dwell in, didn't he? Christ came that God's divine majesty could dwell in the hearts of men. The hearts of mankind, where God dwells, is the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God is. Wherever God is, folks, it is a holy and holy, the Holy of Holies. Scripture said the heart is made a habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's a place where God comes and meets with you and I today, is in the heart of man. We don't have a tabernacle. This body's the tabernacle. We don't have a temple. It's the temple. It has no spirit. The temple has no life. This building has no life until the children of God or the people of God come in here with the Spirit of God in them and worshiping God in spirit and truth. And that brings life into this place. It brings God into this place as he comes to worship with you and I and to give us understanding. The tabernacle, which was built, again I say, for the specific dwelling place of the Ark of God, was God's house. And if we would consider it this morning, in the house or in the tabernacle, he had his table. He had his bread, his wine, his candlestick, and so on, and it showed that he had taken up residence among them. Remember the scripture over in, Haggai, where he says, why dwell ye in your sealed houses, and where's my house? And he wanted him to build him a house. God has always, we see him coming down in the cool of the evening, When he created the world and he created Adam and Eve, he came down, he wanted to talk with them and commune with them and have fellowship with them. God's always wanted to have fellowship with his greatest creation, which is mankind, which is you and I. And it was here, the heart, the habitation of God through the Spirit. The tabernacle was his house. And he had all these things laid out before them. And as I say again, the archaic way of worshiping him, it might have been. But nevertheless, it showed them that he would be there and dwell among them. He had his table setting. There was spoons, there was bowls, there was things that was not to be used for anything else except the worship of God. The shewbread, when the priest came in from week to week and he would take out one loaf of shewbread and he'd put in a fresh loaf of shewbread. All these things were kept in order that God would come down and he would worship them and he would worship with them and he would bless them and he would be their God. And he said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. It's always been that way. God has always ordained that it would be that way between him and his people. But I want us to understand how important that these things are that God had told them here. All right. That's the type and the shadow of what you and I experienced today. Want to turn to 1 Corinthians now. Still want to talk about the ark. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I know we know these scriptures, or we should know them real well. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and begin reading in the 19th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now we're talking about the temple or the tabernacle. This old tabernacle that you and I live in, this body, it's temporary, isn't it? We're going to lay it down someday and it's going to go back, and our spirit's going to go back to God that gave it to us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? I want us to get a real strong impression and understanding this morning of how important you and I really are to God. Of how important it really is that you and I keep this vessel holy. That we keep our respect and our fear and our reverence before this Almighty God, because he chooses through his Son Jesus Christ to dwell in each and every one of us. Folks, that is enough right there for me to have the fear of God upon my heart, to know that God himself will come down and live in me, live in my heart being his throne, the place, it's the mercy seat where he comes down and he gives his mercy to me. And he works with me. He works with the man that I am, the person that I am, the character that I am. He works with all those things, and he comes down and meets me in the mercy seat of my heart. Because he loves us. He loves us, folks. This is a beautiful picture of what the church is. It's a beautiful picture, but it all started back there under the Mosaic law, under the Mosaic economy back there in those days. It all started back, they had a Holy of Holies, didn't they? But it was all done in the temporal. It was all done with the body, with the flesh. What you and I have to worship God today is not the flesh, folks. It's not the body. God, Paul said he's not to be worshiped with men's hands. What you and I have today is his spirit, and it is dwelling in us. And that's why sometimes it seems like the cup just overflows, you know, and we just get so happy and so excited, because it's a personal thing with each and every one of us. It's a personal, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter the choices that they're making. It doesn't matter where they're going. It doesn't matter how they're living. But it's a personal thing that you and I have a personal relationship with God. And he can come down and choose to bless us anytime and every time that he wants to. He can choose to do that. Actually, you and I have a lot to do with that, folks. It's how that we press into his presence. It's how that we long and desire for more of his spirit, for more of the measure of his love in our hearts, for more of the measure of his grace in our hearts, that we might live a holy life and a godly life right here in this present world. We can do that. Now I know and I understand this morning, the world will mock at these kind of things. The world doesn't understand this, but folks, I want to tell you, this is the church of God. This is God's people. You and I are the tabernacle. Our heart is his throne. It is the place where he meets you and I every day, individually. It is the holy of holies because of the presence of God himself. The Holy of Holies makes you and I kind of a special human being, doesn't it? to know that we have something within us, that we have an ark here. My heart is the ark of God. It's the place where He comes down and He meets me and He blesses me and He inspires me and He encourages me and He challenges me and He teaches me and He leads me and He guides me and He comforts me. He does all those things for each and every one of us. And He knows what each and every one of us individually are dealing with. He knows your individual trial, your individual test. And He does that on a personal basis with each and every one of us this morning. Oh, I thank God. Do you know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Folks, He said, you are bought with a price. We have been bought with a price today. He is our God and we belong to Him and we are His. And the believer was, folks, you and I, the price was purchased on Golgotha's Hill, wasn't it? It was purchased that you and I could enjoy this, and the price that was paid was the blood, the precious blood of the Son of God that was shed for you and I. You're bought with a price. Therefore, we have a responsibility this morning because Jesus went all out. He gave His body. He gave His blood. He gave His life for you and I. Therefore, you and I must glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We're not our own, folks. We give up our rights to God. We turn it over to Him. That means that our faith and our trust is all in God's hands. We're going to allow Him to do with us whatever He wants to do. We're going to submit to His will, submit to His purpose. Whatever comes our way, disappointment, sorrow, sadness, all these kind of things that we're dealing with today, folks, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. He said, know ye not, your body is the temple of God. And ye are not your own. Oh, I thank the Lord for the ark of God. It's no longer in it under a tent anymore. It's no longer in Solomon's big fancy temple that they built back in those days. But it's bound down right in the very heart and soul of you and I today. And God has chosen for it to be that way. And He did it. He did away with all that old through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming into this world. Oh, I thank God for it so much. The Savior. It says in 1 Timothy 4:10, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. The Savior of all men. I thank God for that today. Now I want to back up a little bit here, right here in the same chapter, in the 15th verse. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Folks, we have been joined today. It's the same joining when you look back in Genesis 2:24, when God made Eve out of Adam's rib, that it said He brought them together and He joined them together. And what God has joined together, let not man put apart. And that's the same joining here. He said, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. As a husband and wife also use, He also uses this same relationship that you and I have to God today, because your heart is the seat of His affections. Your heart is the holy of holy. Your life is valuable to Him. It's important to Him. And it should be of utmost importance that you and I handle this thing in a way that we can have His approval, that we can have His anointing, that we can have His blessings on our life. Folks, we're facing some changes today. Our world is changing. And people are changing all around us today. Evil is just raising its ugly head everywhere. But thank God, in the midst of it all, folks, in our hearts we can have peace. In our hearts we can have joy because Jesus is there dwelling within each and every one of our hearts this morning. Joined together, he said here, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Folks, one spirit suggests the highest possible unity that you and I can have between us and Christ. The highest possible unity. One spirit. The spirit of God. Can you imagine it this morning? It would take the holiest place, wouldn't it? The holy of holies, that God would come down and he said we can worship him in spirit and in truth. One spirit, folks, it embodies the highest possible unity that you and I can have with God while we're here on this earth. It's because of the Spirit. Bible says there's a Spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. I thank God for his wisdom today. I thank him for his love, that he loves you and I so much that he would come down and make himself so small to come down in our hearts by his Spirit, bringing a unity, a oneness between God's people and Christ himself. Oh, folks, it's a blessed privilege, isn't it? Do you know that when two spirits... Now, people can have a falling out. People have a falling out. People change. But when two spirits blend in one, you think about it, nothing can part them. When our spirit is blending in one, there's no enemy, there's no devil, there's no person, there's no thing that could come and separate us from the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? The question was that Paul said, wrote over there in Romans. Nothing shall separate us, folks. We're one in spirit. We're one. Just as when he brought Eve to Adam, brought them together and joined together and said they'll be as one. Man and a woman being as one, same as Christ likened unto the church, isn't it? You and I joined together as one before God. Two spirits blend in one, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh, I thank the Lord, folks. These things are important to us today. These things are very important to us today. The devil is trying to get into anything and everything he can. He's getting into our minds. He's getting into our thoughts. He's getting into our emotions. He's getting into our visual, our eyes and what we're seeing today. And he's using every bit of that as he can as ammunition against us to try to discourage us, to get us down, to try to overcome us. Lord, help us today, Father, that we'll be strong in God's grace. Lord, help us today to stay in the will of God in everything that we can possibly do, in all of our actions and all of our choices and decisions that we make in life. Folks, it's of utmost importance today. I've been thinking about some of these things, and it seems like that sometimes, I don't know what it is, but seems like there's something lost between the pulpit and the congregation sometime in the translation of the fear of God and what it's going to mean for you and I to be faithful. Because, folks, the time is coming when we're going to be facing some things that are even greater than what we're facing now. We need to realize we're God's children, folks. His ark, right here. The ark of God, right within you. It embodies everything that God is. All of his love, all of his goodness, all of his glory. Put it within the heart of man and said, I'll meet you there in your heart. I'll show you places where you make mistakes. I'll let you know the direction to go. Lord, help us to be praying people. Seek God for the Spirit to lead us and to guide us in the truth, but in the direction that God wants us to go. I believe I'm here this, I believe I'm in the right place this morning. I believe God wants me to be right here, and I want to be where God wants me to be. He wants me to be right here. He wants me to hear the truth, folks. He wants me to be challenged. He wants me to be uplifted. He wants me to be encouraged. He wants me to understand how valuable that this thing is. And that's why the enemy is coming against it so hard. It's always been valuable to the soul of a man. And the enemy's always hated this thing. You and I have something special today. I don't know how to say it any other way, folks. But we have something special today. Lord, help us. That we'll be faithful at our post of duty. I believe in reading these scriptures here in Corinthians that our life, our very life, should reflect the nature of God. It should reflect the nature of God. And to do that, we have to separate ourselves. Think about this for a little bit. For us to reflect, my life to reflect the nature of God, I have to separate myself from actions, from influences, or people that will contaminate me, that will cause me to see things in the wrong way, that will bring error into my thoughts and into my mind, that will bring trouble in my life. I gotta separate myself as much as possible. Yes, we're in this world, but his prayer was to keep us from the evil that's in this world. And I believe he's just the one that is able to do that. And I'm sure you do too. I believe in order for us to reflect the nature of God himself, folks, we must avoid what is prohibited. Whether it be an association that will cause harm to the soul, whether it would be harmful to the body or offensive to the conscience, any failure to follow the example of Christ, we need to separate ourselves from this. You and I carry something special. We say, well, thank the Lord I'm a child of God, but folks, that has a lot more connotation to it than that. There's more to it than just you're a child of God. God has chosen because you have made a choice and you have submitted to his will and his purpose in your heart, folks, and you've made that choice and God has come and taken up residence. The ark of God is in our hearts today. Which makes us so valuable and so important to God. And we need to understand this is the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God told him back there that we read in Exodus, I'll meet you there. You make this mercy seat. You have these cherubims, these angels there. I'll meet you right there. You can put the testimony. He said you put the testimony under the mercy seat. That was the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? You put those commandments that I've given you underneath the mercy seat. But here's where I'm going to meet you. The word of God or the commandments, they were God's law. They were very important. But here's where I'm going to meet you. I'm not going to meet you under that where the commandments are. I'm going to meet you at the mercy. God knew. God knew, folks. And he was teaching mankind all the way back then under the Mosaic time that he was teaching you and I that God knew. He knows our makeups. He knows all about it. He knows our weakness, the frailty of human mind and flesh. And God knew we were going to need mercy. He remembers that we're but dust. Oh, thank God for that today. Lord, help us stay away from those things that would hinder us from following Christ, that would get in the way of doing anything that would grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone help me find this. I don't know why I don't have it here. Oh, let's get in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Let's get in 2 Corinthians for a minute. The sixth chapter. That's what got me confused. It's the sixth chapter also. I wonder sometimes if this is not read, if this is not read enough. If it's not stressed enough of how important it is for you and I to protect what you and I have been given to us by God. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, the sister made in her testimony several Wednesdays ago about the Lord telling her about dabbling into this and listening to this and listening. Folks, that's been very strong in my mind since I heard it. It is it's scripture, isn't it? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't listen to it. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Folks, there is no fellowship with that. There is no communion between light and darkness. They're completely the opposites. What concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of God. Get a hold of that. We have no agreement with idols, folks. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are privileged today. We are privileged above so many, because he said here, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith who? The Lord Almighty. Saith the Lord Almighty. Folks, I see a real danger. I'm just going to go ahead and say it this morning. I see a real danger coming in our midst today. A real danger. I see the same thing the devil's trying to bring in our midst with Ananias and Sapphira. A deception. People holding on to things and not willing to give it up, and yet trying to cover it up. I see that. And so do you. If you have a spiritual sense about you at all, you've got some discernment and you can see there's some cover-ups. Why else, folks, would we not have more power? Why else would we not have more glory? Why else would God not save more souls today? Even in the midst of all the wickedness and the evil, I believe God still has the power to save. Cover-ups. Cover-ups. Lord, help us today. He said, come out from among them. Be ye separate. You can't hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other, folks. It ain't going to work that way. God will have the preeminence in the heart of his people. He will have it. Or you won't be a part of God's heritage. You won't be one of God's children. He wants the preeminence in each and every one of our hearts, in each and every one of our lives. Come out from among them. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I know it is a sign of the time. I know that there's things that have been set in course in our world today. I've heard the one world government. I've heard all this and all these other things that are going on, folks. I want to tell you, you and I cannot accept that. You and I cannot be yoked up with anything that is not the truth of God's word. We can't do it. You have something. You have the ark of God within your very bosom. Your body is the tabernacle. Your body is the temple. We have something precious dwelling within us. We cannot take in those things that the world has, no matter how much they come together. Oh, I know. The devil is bringing his forces together and he's working as hard as he can. But I want to encourage you today that God has his forces too. He's got people that are still praying, people that still have power with God, and I thank God for them, folks. I want to be one of those that's in God's army, and I'm going to press against the oppressor and the deceiver in every way that I possibly can by the grace of God. I want to be faithful to do that. Because we are fighting the battle of Armageddon. That's what it is. Right and wrong. Good and evil. And yet we're just about at a time in this country. All 240 years, God blessing us. Helping us to survive as a nation. And yet we are as people groping in blindness. Groping in darkness. Don't know the difference between right and wrong. Don't know their right hand from their left. You see, Nineveh didn't have anything on us. This is what we're coming to. When you allow liberal policies and liberal ideas to take precedence over the things that God has given you and I that are to keep us from the evil that is in the world, and you allow this liberal world and these liberal ideas, and you see all the demonstrations that are going on around today, you see the times that we're living in, folks, people are crying out that they're afraid that there's going to be trouble and strife, and they're the ones that's bringing the trouble and strife. Blind and cannot see. Lord, help us. Keep our spiritual eyes open, folks. I appreciate those. I know those that are drawing closer to the Lord. I hear their testimonies. I watch their lives. I know those that are hungering and thirsting. Don't quit now. We're still in a battle. And we're still in a fight. But where's the ark? He's right here. Right here within each and every one of our hearts today. I thank God for the ark. I want to look at one more scripture. It's found in 2 Samuel. Going back to the Old Testament again. But God gave specific orders, commandments, directions about the staves and the rings and how the ark was always to be ready to be moved when God said move. And I want us to consider this. Again, 2 Samuel 6 chapter. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel. 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, the one that we just had described to us, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio and the sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbals and on cornets and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He called the name of the place Perez-Azot to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obedom the Gittite. It was a very noble deed, a very noble idea to bring the Ark of God back among the people. That was very noble. But it was very ignoble or very wrong the way they brought it back. It was never meant to be carried around in a cart. God's direction that those staves and those rings would stay in that ark, they were the handles that Korah, the sons of Kohath in Numbers 4 and 4, they were to carry that ark, and they were specifically prohibited from using a cart. You find it in Exodus 25 and 14. Nor was a human hand allowed to touch it, Numbers 4 and 15. God was specific about those things, folks. And I want to say to us this morning, doing God's work is a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. And we're all doing God's work in one form or another. And I pray so many times, Lord, help us all to be faithful at our post of duty. We have a post. We have a duty before God. And doing God's work is a serious business and must never, never be presumptuously performed. Samuel told King Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. It is never. God's work is never to be taken into our own hands and doing and applying what we think needs to be applied to it. Folks, to me, as I was praying about this and considering the some of these things, I thought how serious it is for the ministers. And I'm going to mention the ministers here. How serious it is that we put our hand on someone that may have be struggling about something or doing something the way that we think maybe they ought not to do it, or maybe it got a little out of character. How presumptuous it may be to put our hand on someone that is carrying the Ark of God and we reach out and touch that thing. Because I know for a fact, people, saints that have been saints for years, get a little feeble in the way. Sometimes they may not demonstrate themselves the way they used to. I say, leave it alone and let God take care of it, folks. The ark. You have the ark. For me to presumptuously come along and say, sister, you need to do this. Brother, you need to do that. Lord, help us. God didn't call me to do that. Paul told Timothy, you preach the word and you be instant in season and out of season. And by the grace of God, that's what I intend to do as long as he leaves me here and gives me strength to do it. But put my hand on your life, I will not do it. That's God's business, folks. I do not want to be presumptuous that I know everything that's going on like God does, because God knows it all. You and I know a little bit. We know what we think we see sometimes, don't we? The oxen stumbled, the ark shook, Uzzah reached out his hand, and he breached the very commandment of God. Don't touch the ark. It's the holy of holies. This is where God comes down and meets people. Don't touch it. Lord, help us, folks. We should never, as God's people, be irreverent to the Word of God, to the commandments of God. Folks, that mortar that holds those bricks together, it keeps them apart, doesn't it? God has a space with each and every one of us that you and I are not to get into. And we need to be very careful. Oh, I tell you, folks, God's going to have to be very specific with me. If he wants me to go to someone and say something to them about their error, he's going to have to be very specific. Because I believe God is able to take care of that without inserting human instrumentality into it. Unless he specifically comes by the Spirit and gives that direction. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let us not be presumptuous people. Let us not presume upon ourselves, presume upon someone else, because most generally we'll be in the wrong and we'll make a mistake every time. You and I, seriously folks, can never, as flesh, find a better way to do the things of God. He's been specific in what he has given us. You and I cannot find a better way. You can sit down and study it and read it and look at it and pray about it. You cannot find a better way. We want to do it God's way, don't we? The ark. That's where God meets his people, folks. That's where God meets us. The ark. Where is it? It's your heart. All because of the sacrifice and the blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ. We belong to God today. Every one of us belong to him. And we have that right to let God deal with us individually. We have that right to let him deal with us individually. Someone come along and say, well, I'm a minister and I think I know, but I don't think I know better, folks. I think God knows better. And my conviction on that is, and it always has been, if that person is honest before God and wanting to do right, God will take care of that. If they get a little out of order, if they get a little messed up and going in the wrong direction, and they have a heart after God's own heart, he'll take care of that. He doesn't need Larry inserting his opinions and ideas. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need yours either. The ark of God, the dwelling place where he comes and lives and dwells with each and every one of us through the Spirit, the Holy of Holies. Oh, folks, how valuable and how important this is to us today. May God keep you encouraged. May you be challenged by something that might have been said this morning. Lord, help us. Stay lowly before God. Let him work. Let him have his way. He knows. He was very specific. He was also very specific when he set up the plan of salvation. When he sent his son here to the world. And he was very specific. The devil wanted him to jump off a cliff, kill himself. He didn't want him to go to the cross. God was very specific, wasn't he? Golgotha's Hill, folks, was the means of our redemption today. It was the means of our redemption. And I tell you, I value that. It means so much to me. The world can take the cross out of it if they want to. They can take the Bible out of it if they want to. But folks, I was coming to service this morning, driving, and I reached my hand, and I put it on the Bible, and I said, God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your precious word. It is so valuable. It is so valuable to my soul. It's my roadmap to glory. I want to be faithful to follow it. Let's pray for one another. Amen.